All right, let's just begin with a word of prayer, and then we are going to get right into our scripture. Let me get this settled over here. All right, Father, what a blessed time it is to be able to open up the Bible and be able to look at your word. Lord, there's story within story in there that talks about your character, that talks about what it is that you need from us. I know we seem to be instruments that just are frail and instruments that just are unworthy to be able to do your work. But within the realm of possibilities, within the realm of what you have created, that's your design. That when we are weak, you are strong. That when we seem incapable of being able to do something, it's at that point where we allow you to do what you need to do. So, Father, as we go through this scripture here, I just pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us down this path of where you want us to be in our thought, in our actions, and even in our words. We thank you for your word, Lord. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, usually I begin, you know, this is going to be 1 Peter. We're going through 1 Peter. We'll end up going through 2 Peter as well. I just want you to remember that Peter is talking to Jewish Christians. Remember, Peter was the apostle that focused a lot. I'm sorry, yeah, you guys head on downstairs. Go do your thing. I like that. And so, Peter spoke to the Jews as Paul spoke to the Gentiles. And when we looked at Scripture last week, we realized that Peter is speaking to Christians, Jewish Christians. And I don't know how long these individuals have been Christians, but they're going through some struggles. And Peter wants to give them some encouragement. So this section that we're looking at right now, that's going to be verses 3 through 12, or verses 9 through, I'm sorry, yeah, 3 through 12, yeah, in 1 Peter chapter 1, is that he is giving them encouragement, something to look forward to, something to keep your eye on while you're going through some troubles and stuff. So I want to kind of let you know, before we actually read this scripture here, who I think Peter is talking to. All right? And I'm going to do that by using one of Jesus' parables. And the parable is the parable of the sower, where there's Jesus cast out some seeds and stuff like that. So let's go to that. It's Matthew 13. And you know, Jesus did speak an awful lot in parables because he wanted people to kind of think about, you know, the message that was there and to really kind of dive into the meaning of why would Jesus even use parables like this. But you have to understand, again, the things that Christ says, people understood in the time that it was spoken. We sometimes get away from that aspect because obviously sowing the seed is kind of a farming thing. How many people here are currently farmers? You know, it's like zero. They might have some gardeners and stuff like that. But nobody really here has their livelihood made out of farming and stuff. So sometimes we get removed from those aspects. And sometimes it's, you know, generations that we've been removed. Many, 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 many generations. So we've got to think about like the time that we're set up in there. So I'm going to begin verse 3 and go through verse 9. He says, "Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came out, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." And then, you know, and then the disciples, you know how they are. "What? What do you mean by that? That makes no sense. You know, here you're trying to talk about some scriptural stuff, and you're talking about seeds, and I don't get the connection. Well, when God does this all the time. You know, He gives physical examples to talk about something spiritual that's happening in an individual. And I really think, and I brought this up because I think Peter is referring to one of the groups that's in here. And the group that I want to share with you is the second group. The group where the seed is thrown on very shallow ground. Where the seed will sprout because there'll be some moisture. And then when there's troubles, all of a sudden, you know, in terms of dryness or the sun baking on it, that the seed starts to wither up and dies. Well, when we're looking at that seed, that's the Word, God's Word. And if it's not planted in deep soil, what happens is the troubles of this world will cause you, the individual that's taken onto the seed, accepted the seed for a short period of time, all of a sudden you abandon that Word. And then the Word shrivels up and becomes nothing. Because the troubles in your life become so great. And you're focused on the troubles and you're not focused on the seed or the Word. So when Peter is referring to this, you know, this group that he's speaking about, and we're going to read some of that now, I want you to think, have that in mind as we are reading about that particular group of the shallow, soiled individuals that have accepted the Word and what Peter might be doing to encourage them to don't lose hope for what God has done for you, regardless of what's happening around you. So Peter, in First Peter chapter 1, verses 3, begins this way here. Praise be to God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, there's a couple points I want to make about this particular section of Scripture. Remember, Peter is encouraging those that are struggling, not because maybe they're persecuted, but because they have trials and tribulations, just as we have trials and tribulations in life. And we need to hold on to the hand of Jesus. We need to lean on Him during those times and not just try to do it all on our own. As I think Peter is letting them know that there is an end to the struggles that you're having. So first off, Peter, you know, gives praise to God, as we should always do. And then he talks about this new birth. Well, how can you have new birth now, being an adult or being a teen or being, you know, an older person? It's funny, starting to get into that older person category and everything. It's kind of a weird feeling and everything. But how is it that we can have new birth? Well, Jesus even spoke to an individual called Nicodemus in John 3 and told him that he must be born again. Nicodemus says, "How? I'm supposed to go back into my mother's womb? How is that possible? It's impossible." Well, we know that all things are, you know, are possible with God. But Jesus tries to explain to him, no, you need to be born again, which means you need to die first. Because even in this scripture here, he says that we are given a new birth, right, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That means that we had to have died. So how is it that we can die and still be here? Well, we are not physically dying. But what we are, we're dying to the self and being born again to the will of God. That we're no longer just a child of this world, but we are now a child of God. And that is a significant difference than just being a good person. That is everything that's different about it. That you die to yourself, which is really, you're dying to those human desires, those human wants that you have. And you're willing to accept the will of God, whatever that may be. Wherever that may lead you, wherever that takes you, you are willing to do that. You see, that's what we're talking about in terms of this new birth. And Peter speaks about that here, just as the book of John was speaking about it with Nicodemus. I want to make another point too, that faith comes into play with all of this. And that faith, which has greater worth than gold, and it says that even though gold is refined and all the impurities, you know, come out of gold so that you can get really pure gold by heating it up and it just separates itself. It says that even the purest of gold deteriorates over time. But Peter says, faith doesn't. Faith holds on for an eternity, and it is that is worthy to go through the refining fires and to go through even some of the struggles that we have now, because through those struggles, God is refining our faith. I don't believe in luck. I don't know if you do, but I don't. I don't even believe in bad luck. Why? Because I believe that God allows things to happen, and whatever the situation is, that God will hold me and pull me through that so that my faith is encouraged, my faith is growing, and my faith that I have comes only from God during those times. It is not about bad things happening and having karma and all that stuff. That is just the rubbish. But God is preparing us for that future home that He has stored up in heaven, as Peter is speaking about right here, so that we can have the fullness of God while we're there and the fullness of God while we are here. I still say, just having, you know, eternity with God and knowing that isn't enough. I need to have God with me now to be able to carry me. That's what I look for as a Christian stuff. So we look at these struggles and we realize that some people have struggles for very short times. It says here in Scripture, what is short times? Well, I've been struggling with this backache for like 2 weeks now. Is that long enough? Can I be done with that now? I tell you, there are people that struggle with back problems their entire life. Whether it's 2 weeks or whether it's 80 years, it is a short time, because our time, that's right. Yeah, you're right on track there. You compare that to eternity, and that's nothing. And that's what Peter is saying. That the struggles we have are just small compared, you know, the time that we spend with them, compared to the time we're going to have with eternity, with God, where that won't be around. And he says to, you know, to bear with that, because it's that faith that comes from God. And then we look at the very end result of your faith is that salvation. Oh, wait a minute, I thought I was saved right now. Well, there's this thing called, you know, already but not yet. And it's like, we are saved. Right? We've been given a down payment, the earnest of what God has for us. And that is, the God is residing in us. That is the down payment. We've got the Holy Spirit that holds us through. But there's still that we are going to be raised to glory with God. Where all of sin, not only has, you know, sin been defeated in the sense that it is, you know, destroyed before us, that the, you know, the penalty of sin is completely gone. The power of sin is completely gone now with us because we've got God and the strength of Him. But eventually we'll be in a place where the presence of sin is completely gone. And all that is what Peter is reminding these individuals that have that shallow faith. And then when the struggles start to come in, they start to waver. And they start to wonder. And they start to have doubt. And Peter is reminding them not to have doubt at all. So let's go to Galatians 5. Just a couple chapters back here. I always remember it's Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians. Because Pat had a friend, Gep, and G-E-P. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and she says, because I can never remember which one was in order. She says, just reuse my name. It works every time. I'm like, yeah, that's pretty cool. Galatians 5:5-6 says this, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So we are struggling sometimes with problems. We are struggling and we have some real issues. And what, in this case, Paul is saying that corresponds to what Peter is saying in Scripture, because they're both under the guidance of the Holy Spirit as they've written these letters, is that the thing that counts is faith. Because it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not, the things of this world really don't count for anything, because just like the gold, that fades, that breaks down. But what lasts for eternity is your faith in God. Your connection, staying close to God, is what really counts. Our sacrifices that we make really count for nothing. The rituals that we go through, whether it's coming to church every Sunday, really means nothing. It's your faith, the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, that counts. Now, there's an expression of that by going and visiting, you know, being with friends and doing things that are godly things. You know, don't get me wrong. There's things that we have to do. We have to express ourselves and that what we have. And it comes out by the things we do. But without love, without the faith that we have, it means nothing. Without that relationship with Jesus Christ, it amounts to nothing. Yeah, you might be able to build an empire. You might be able to, you know, help people. But that is all it's going to do. And it's a hard thing to overcome, and I actually understand that's where it goes. So let's go to John 12, please. And we're going to be looking at verses 47 through 48. And this is a section where, you know, we're talking about belief and unbelief among the Jews. And he says this, I'm sure I've got the right verse, 47, 48. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words which I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. So you see, God's word is out there. God's word works. And it works wonders. It can change a life. I love what Doran had said at Bible study. And maybe, Doran, you want to share that about the elderly woman that was there? Oh, she's 97 years old. I'm not going to forget this one. I'm glad you forgot it, but I'm not going to forget it. And she just had a bitter heart, remember?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, yeah.
Mother.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Go ahead. Tell that story, because I think that's really important.
I know this woman personally in Florida, and she was an atheist. And she made sure everybody knew she was an atheist. And she was a very bitter woman, bitter soul. And when she was like this, and this happened not very long ago, she was like 97 years old. She moved into a facility where there were some Christians. I hope I get this story right. It doesn't matter. But anyway, she accepted Jesus, and her whole entire life changed. My friend said that all of a sudden she hardly even knew her. She was just exuberant and happy, laughing and praising God, the first one to offer prayer, and it just absolutely changed her whole entire life at 97 years old.
Yeah. So I'm going to ask you, can God do wondrous things? Can He do the impossible? Right? Yeah. And there's a perfect example. I really love that story. That's one that's kind of stuck me. I'm really surprised you forgot that for the moment. No, I'm just... I know, it's like put on the spot like that. It's really hard to remember. What's he going on? I don't know. You get all nervous and your mind just goes blank and all that. Yeah, I know the feeling on that one. At any rate, the point is that, you know, Jesus came to save him. When you hear His word, by golly, there should be a change. Because Jesus came to save those that are lost. They think they're doing great, because they've got money in their pocket, they're dressed nice, fancy car, good house, lots of friends. But in truth, they're lost. They're really, really lost. Which takes us to the next verse that we're going to go to, which is Mark 8. If you can go there. And it's the time where Jesus has been kind of talking to his group of disciples, not just the 12, but others. And this is also in Luke 9. And Jesus has just predicted his death and talks about the fact that he is going to, you know, be led away, he's going to be judged, then crucified, died, come back in 3 days. And the disciples at this time, really, they just can't understand that concept. They have no idea. They think maybe he's just speaking another parable, and that, you know, time will pass, and, you know, we'll see what happens. But it wasn't really taking it literally. So we look at this section over here, and I'm going to go Mark 8, and I'm going to read 34 to 38. And it talks about Jesus and where we're standing with him. So let's look at it. He says, if I can get to the right spot here. Helps if I'm on the right chapter. Chapter 10 is first Mark 8 and 34. All right, here we go. Jesus had predicted his death. And just above where I'm going to be reading, Peter, is that one time, remember I told you about Peter, and one of the things that he really did that nobody else did was rebuke Jesus? Just above the section we're talking about, this is where Peter rebukes him and tells him that will never happen. Jesus replies to him and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You know, that you are a stumbling block to me." And so Peter was more concerned about human concerns than he was about the spiritual concerns. At any rate, we started looking at verse 34. And he says this here to the group, right? And he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. It's kind of funny. There's little sections in here where it talks about, and again, just like we're talking about the seed, you know, and the sower and stuff, we kind of have to put ourselves back into the time that's set up over here. Jesus says that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. And Lucas says, take up your cross daily. To us, we have a little cross, you know, sometimes on our necklace, or we have it on a lapel, or we have it on our Bible, and we, you know, maybe standing someplace, even on the wall in our home, and we recognize that as being a cross. But I'll tell you, to the Jewish people during that time, that cross meant something completely different. The cross that Jesus was on, being crucified, that's what they see it as a horrible, horrendous death. And when the Romans had determined that you deserved crucifixion, you would literally have to carry your cross through town, and everybody knew, and you knew exactly where that cross was going to go and who was going to be on that cross. The person that was going to be on the cross was the one that was carrying that cross. They would ridicule the person. They would taunt them, because they were an object of disgrace. That cross that we're leading us talking about in Scripture means death. Now, during the time, if you were accused of something and you were convicted of that crime, or whatever it was, you were forced to carry your cross. There was no way around it. You had to carry your cross to the place that you were going to be crucified. And everybody that read or heard this from Jesus knew exactly what that was, because I'm sure everyone had seen that. I think of the hangings back in the old Western days and stuff like that. It wasn't just a hanging and there's nobody was around. They told the whole community to come in because it was an example of, if you do wrong, this is what's going to happen to you. No questions asked. And then there's no coming back from that. There's no respawning as there is in the video games where you die 16 times and you come back and you can start all over. It's done. Done and over with. And Jesus says you must take up your cross daily. And then there's this backwards section that says, and follow me. Wait a minute. How can you pick up your cross and die and follow Christ? Because once you've picked up that cross, you're picking up death. Well, what is Jesus saying about that in terms of what we have been looking at with Peter and stuff? But it's simply put, every day you need to deny, you know, have death to those human desires that you have. And when he says, follow me, he means follow the will of God. That needs to be your leading. And that when we are doing this, it is a daily thing. Sometimes, you know, it's a moment-by-moment event that we're picking up that cross. And we have made a statement that we are dead to ourselves, our fleshly desires of envy, of jealousy, you know, of wanting, you know, some lustful thing, our greed for things, all of those things that really prohibit us from coming into heaven, that we make a stand for it. Paul talks about this all the time, that he beats himself, right, to keep that stuff away. He doesn't physically do that, you know, he's hard on himself, and that he is to be, you know, as clean as he can before the God. Not that he can be clean enough to get to heaven on himself. That's not what I'm saying. But he lives a life that is worthy of being called a Christian every day. that we set an example for those around us. Because he says, that whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Right? We're going to lose our life to Christ so that we can be giving a new life with Christ. That's the expression that we're looking at right over here. Again, our works that we have, in terms of what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, right? You've worked at being able to be that particular thing. What good is it if in the end you're just going to hell anyhow? What value have you done? Nothing. Your works will not get you into heaven. We did that when we were looking at the back to the basics again. Or here, what sacrifices? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their souls? What are you willing to sacrifice? Well, I'm willing to sacrifice all my money. I'm willing to sacrifice all my time and stuff. That isn't going to get you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is to have faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you and to accept that. And very simply put, it's as basic as that. And yet sometimes we struggle and we set up these little guidelines, these laws and stuff, and we make it hard on ourselves because, oh my gosh, I missed 5 minutes of my prayer time and I wasn't able to go to church, because of sickness and stuff like that. I'm going to hell now. It's like, no, you're not. Your relationship with God is more important than any of that stuff. Your faith and trust in Him is more important than what you feel like you can possibly do for others. We do other things for others, and it works out, and it comes out to be that way. But we're just dead to those human desires, and we're alive to the will of God. And that's what we're looking at. So those sacrifices that we make. And again, it says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation... Right? Do we live in an adulterous and sinful time right now? Yeah, we do. Right? So is that an excuse for saying, oh, I can't really do it because it's an adulterous and sinful society that I live in, so there's no way I can really be the way God wants me to be? Well, God is saying that if you don't, if you're ashamed of me in those times, then when it comes time for judgment, then I'll be ashamed of you. It's those tests and trial that God is putting us through. And it's the same thing that Peter is talking about in all of this scripture verse that we've been reading already. And it's so neat because I love it how that scripture just kind of comes together. So that when we go through those trials, that we are refined and our faith is held strong because we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ through all of that. And whatever the outcome, it might be a physical death. But we'll have a resurrected body at that time and praise God for that. It might be a healed body and we'll spend more time here and we'll be able to give God all the more praises on earth. Either way, you are praising God. And it's just a fulfillment of your spirit filled with God all through. And what a blessed life that is. What a complete and full life that is. Other than the struggles, we just keep doing this, keep doing that, and keep doing that. Well, if I only, can win the lottery, then I'll be able to do God's stuff. And you just keep putting all your money into lottery tickets. And you win a little bit here, and then you lose a lot. You win a little bit here, you lose a lot. It never amounts to anything. But you're waiting for that one big ticket. Well, guess what? Lottery is not the one big winning ticket. Jesus Christ is that one guarantee ticket that you can have. It's not a chance with Him. It's a reality. And so, we're going to read a little bit more. And we're going to read from verse 10 through 12 in 1 Peter. It says, concerning this salvation, the thing that our faith is, leads us to, right? The prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. I think about that as they're talking about some of the first coming of Christ. What do we do now? We're doing exactly the same thing to try to figure out when Christ will come second time. And they're looking for that. Well, we are not going to know when that is. But God tells us we need to be ready for that thing. But listen to what he says here. It says it was revealed to those that were really doing the searching and stuff. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, right? Beefing them up. But who were they serving? You. By writing the prophecies down to serve to us, to be able to see how God works, and that we can know His character through the words of the prophets that God has given us. Right? It says, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, that when you hear the word of God, even if you're 97 years old and as grumpy as and crabby as you can be as a 97-year-old woman, that when you hear the word of God and you accept what God has for you, you become completely changed. Those struggles that you were going through are no longer struggles because they could care less about them. Ailing bodies at 97 years old, right? Yeah, you're going to have aches and pains. You're going to have troubles. You're going to have health concerns when you're that. Everybody does. Some people get it earlier than others. Was that on the mind of that woman when she accepted Christ and started giving praises no matter what she did? The first to bring up prayers and thankfulness to God? No! What was the first thing on her mind was her relationship with God. Excuse me, with God. I'm getting wet in my mouth here. That's what was important to her. That was the glory of God working through an individual. She's gone through struggles and stuff, and she has been changed. Praise God for that. And then we look at this last verse, last part of the verse here. It says, even angels long to look into these things. You know why angels long to look into that thing? They don't know what faith is. Why? Because they're always in the presence of God. They see God. You know, they're there with Him. We, however, as Peter says, though you may not have seen Him, right? We go to this part over here. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with that inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is what's miraculous. An eternity with God because of the faith that we have with us. So how do we do that? Well, Matthew gives us a little clue as what we should do. Let's go to Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40. And you've heard this before. It's the greatest commandment in terms of what Jesus says. So Jesus is asked, you know, what is the greatest commandment? And His reply is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So it's amazing how the prophets are tied into, you know, the things that we were talking about in Scripture, where the prophets, you know, recognize the gift that's been given to us. And the gift that's been given to us is God Himself. So John 15, last verse that we've got, talks about what we should do. And in this section over here, it talks about the vine and the branches. But just looking at one particular verse, I want to kind of sum up what the Scripture is talking about. That Peter is saying, whether you're going through struggles, whether you're going through trials, regardless of what's happening in your life, right? Stay close to God. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if you want to have purpose, if you want to have struggles, pick up your cross and die to the self and follow Jesus Christ. It's only then that you'll find a fulfillment in life, and only then that you'll find His peace. It's only your will. It's only your will you're giving up. But what you're getting in return is God's will, which is so much more. And when we surrender ourselves like that, that's where God works in our lives, miraculously. Amen? Lord, I just thank You for this word today, and I thank You that You're with us and You care for us that much. We appreciate all that You have for us, and we appreciate the love, the mercy, the faith that You give us. Answered prayer. And Lord, we even thank You for the trials that we have, that You can refine us and draw us closer to You, whether those trials are short-lived or long-lived in this little tiny life that we have. I thank You, and we praise all of You and all of this through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.